These things have I written unto you. Now, what is John referring to by these things? Well, I think, first of all, he means the immediate context. What's he talking about here? Our faith. Faith in what? In Jesus as the Son of God. And then he gives us all the witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. The heavenly witness of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Blessed Trinity, the earthly witness of the Holy Spirit, the water of Jesus' baptism, and the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. This is the witness of God that Jesus Christ is his Son, and that he has provided for sinners eternal life through his Son, for those sinners who acknowledge their sin and turn to him and believe on the name of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the record. God has given to us eternal life. Verse 11, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. And we have the Son of God by believing on him. But this would also mean the entire epistle. All the facts contained in this epistle, these divinely revealed truths, and all the tests that God has given us in this epistle to apply to our own hearts and lives, to know if we're saved, if we have been born again, if we are children of God. Are we walking in the light as he is in the light? Are we acknowledging our sins and confessing them on a regular basis? Are we keeping his commandments? Are we walking as Jesus walked, abiding in him? Are we loving the children of God? Are we practicing righteousness? Are we doing all these things that are evidences of our salvation? Those are the things that he's written to us that we can examine ourselves by, check ourselves. Have you ever sat down and said, am I saved? Am I a child of God? Am I going to heaven when I die? Do I know for sure that I'm ready to meet God? Have you even stopped to think about that? That's the most important thing you can ever think about, you can ever consider, you can ever find out about yourself. Now, we check ourselves out to see how we are physically. We go to the doctors and get exams and things. What about our soul? Where do we stand with God? Now, why is it important that we know what's written? Because it's by the written Word of God that Jesus Christ is presented to us in the Gospel. It's by the written Word of God that God brings us to faith. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. In other words, without the written Word of God, without the Gospel, we cannot be saved. And so these things are written for us that we might be saved. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:20 when we read that prayer last week? It says, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the 11 apostles, but for them also, all of them also, which shall believe on me. How? Through their word. Or they'll hear the word of the apostles, the gospel message, and will believe, and that's how they will be saved. Do you remember in Acts 2 it tells us who became Christians? Peter stood up and preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured on the 120 assembled disciples. Verse 41 says, well, in verse 40, he's preaching with many other words, testifying and exhorting, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They gladly received his word, and on that faith, the basis of that profession of Christ, faith in him, they were baptized and added to the church. Romans 10 is the great place that brings this out. In Romans 10, verse 8, the gospel is called the word of faith. The gospel is the word of God, the word from God. It's God speaking to us and telling us what he's done for us in his Son and calling us back to himself. Verse 8 says, what says it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Lord, we preach a word that requires your response of faith, that you believe it if you want to receive the benefit of it. Verse 13 says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" There needs to be a preacher preaching the word of God so that you can hear it, and hearing it, come to know what God says about how to be saved. And so on that basis of that knowledge, and as God works in your heart, you can believe in Christ for salvation. So then, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Absolutely crucial. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be talking to Christians. We need to be in church under the preaching of the gospel, because that's how God works to bring us to faith, to understand how to be saved and to trust in Christ and receive eternal life through him. That's how God works. Whenever you're under the hearing of the gospel like today, you can look up to God with great eagerness and expectation, thinking, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day God's going to call me and work in my heart and cause me to come to Christ and believe on him and be saved. Because that's where God works. It's by the foolishness of preaching that he saves them that believe. That's his method. So who is John writing to when he writes these things? He's writing to those that have already believed on the name of the Son of God. This is written to Christians, those who have already come to faith in Christ, and who, by on the basis of that faith, have eternal life in Christ. Now, this is very important. He's telling us the purpose of his epistle. You remember when he told us the purpose of his gospel? We've been reading through the gospel, and the gospel and the epistle go together hand in hand because they complement one another. But in the gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, John said this, "These are written," here's his purpose in writing the gospel, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." All right, you need to know who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to believe on him as the Christ and the Son of the living God. And in believing on him, God gives you life through his name. His name speaks of who he is and what he has done for us in his redemptive work. So the gospel is written to unbelievers so that they could come to faith in Christ and receive salvation. The epistle of 1 John was written to believers, those who have already come to faith in Christ, that what? That you might know that you have eternal life. Notice, there's a reasoning process going on here. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ have eternal life. I have eternal life through his name because I have believed on him. This epistle was written to believers so that they could have the assurance of their salvation, so that they could know they were saved if they indeed have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that fact for sure. God does not want us going through life uncertain, doubting, questioning, hesitating, never sure of where we stand with him. He wants us to know we have eternal life, because that's the only way we'll ever be able to come to a settled peace and be able to live our lives with confidence. Because if we don't know where we stand with God, we can never be sure that we're his, and we can never face eternity with any kind of calmness. It would always be a constant dread and fear. Now, what's it mean to believe on the name of the Son of God? It means to believe on Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the gospel, which tells us who he is and what he has done for us. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Only in the name of Jesus. What's there in a name? Well, when it's the name of Jesus, there's everything in a name. There is eternal life. There's salvation in his name. To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believes in his name may receive the remission of sins. Anyone who believes on the name of Jesus Christ as crucified for sinners, trusting in his shed blood, has their sins taken away. And it's sin that keeps us out of heaven. If sin is taken away, there's nothing to keep us out of heaven. Sin brings death. The forgiveness of sins brings life, eternal life, the promise of being with God forever in his very presence. Notice, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know you have eternal life. But on the other side, in John 3, verse 18, you know what it says there? If you have not yet believed on the name of the Son of God, you can know already that you're condemned by God. See the difference? If I have believed, I know I have eternal life. If I have not yet believed, I know I'm condemned and lost until I do believe. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, speaking of Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why am I condemned by God? Condemned to hell for eternity, to suffer the punishment of my sins. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why. Salvation from sin and eternal life comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Assurance of salvation, the certainty that we're forgiven and accepted by God and are going to heaven, comes in the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Everything God has for us comes by faith. And unbelief cuts us off from all those good things that he offers us in his Son. Now, the other thing he says is that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. I thought he's writing to people who have already believed on the name of the Son of God. Why is he saying, so that you may believe on the name of the Son of God if I already have believed? Well, there's no one that believes that can't believe more. There's always room for our faith to grow. Faith in Christ is not a one-time, momentary thing, and that's the end of it. We're saved the moment we believe in Christ. But that faith in Christ leads to a whole life of walking by faith with Christ, living by faith, even until the day we arrive in heaven. So he's saying here, I'm writing these things to you who already have believed, so that you can have the assurance of your salvation, and so that your faith might be confirmed, that you might know you have truly believed, that that faith might be strengthened and increased, and that that faith might be continued even until it becomes sight, when you're with the Lord in heaven. Because in heaven, we won't need faith. We'll see him as he is. Now we see him not, but then we will see him when we're with him. You remember what Colossians 2, verse 6 says? Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive him? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. You received him by believing on his name. Well, even as you have received him by faith, so walk ye in him. Walk by faith in him. Live your life by a continual trust and dependence on Christ for salvation and for all temporal good things and spiritual things that we need as Christians. Live by faith. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Here's a good description of faith. Verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. words, we receive life by faith, but then we live out that life by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Anyone who starts out as a believer and then goes back, walks away from his profession of Christ. But here's what a true believer does. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto damnation. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the idea is there, we believe right on until the soul is saved. Right until the point where our soul is safely with the Lord in His presence forever. If you are truly a believer in Christ, you will persevere in faith. You will continue in faith to the end. Those who start out and then walk away and never go back, they prove that they were not true believers. That their faith was a false faith, not a saving faith. So we believe right on to the saving of the soul until we receive the end of our faith, even eternal life, the salvation of our soul. Now, God wants us to have assurance, and to be sure that we're going to heaven is a heaven on earth. It's heaven begun. To know I have eternal life is like a foretaste of heaven right now. And it's the assurance that someday I'll be there. Now I want to put 1 John 5:13 into five little thoughts. First, it's telling us that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. One with the Father, equal to the Father in all things. Co-equal, co-eternal. And then it says, two, that eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. Nowhere else can we have eternal life. Three, we receive this eternal life only by faith in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have eternal life, is to believe on Jesus Christ. Now the fourth thing this verse tells us is that not all who believe in the name of the Son of God and who have eternal life in Him have the assurance of their salvation. In other words, there are true believers in Christ who are not sure that they are saved. Their faith is weak. They're full of questions and doubts. They never seem to get settled on that fact. And yet God wants them to be sure. And they need to take the steps necessary for that. God wants us, that's the fifth thing, God wants us to have assurance of salvation, or to know that our faith in Jesus Christ is true faith. In that we do have eternal life because we have believed on Him. In other words, we're to give all diligence to make our calling and our election sure. For if we do these things, we shall never fall, but an abundant entrance will be administered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very important verse. If you do not know you're saved, if you've never trusted in Christ, you need to do that. And then if you feel you have trusted in Christ and yet you're still uncertain, somehow you just don't have the assurance, you need to pray that God will work in your heart to know that for certain so that you can get that settled once and for all and go on from there. And live by faith with the assurance that whatever happens, you're the Lord's and you'll be with Him in eternity. Now, John goes to another subject which is closely related. He's talking about confidence, assurance. And he tells us in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. And if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now he's talking about prayer. All right, we have eternal life through faith in Christ. Now, wherever there's life, there's breath. Right? When that baby's born, why do they slap it on the bottom? Not because it was naughty. They want to get those lungs working, right? Do they still do that? Anyway, they used to do that. I think the doctor slapped me knowing what I was going to be like. That's just in case you do. And I did. I deserved it. But here's what he's talking about. Where there's life, there's breath. Breath is the sign of life. So if there's eternal life, there is the breath of prayer. In other words, the breath of the Christian life is prayer, or communication with God, our Heavenly Father. You know, someone will say to you, usually mockingly, "Oh, has God talked to you lately?" "Yeah, He has." "Oh, you hear voices, huh?" "No, I don't hear voices, but I have a relationship with God. He speaks to me in His Word, and I speak to Him in prayer." And that's what a relationship's all about. It's a two-sided communication, back and forth. I'm a child of God, and a child ought to have a relationship and a close and loving, dear relationship with his father. Whoever heard of a son that never talked to his father? What kind of relationship is that? Remember when Paul was converted and Ananias hesitated to go to him because he was arresting Christians and punishing them for their faith in Christ? What did God say? "Behold, look at Paul, he's praying. He's got a new life in Christ, and that life is manifesting itself by genuine prayer. Not just saying prayers, praying. And all who have eternal life, of necessity, will have a spirit and habit of prayerfulness. It's one proof of the genuineness of their claims to being a believer in Christ. "Well, I'm a believer, I have eternal life." "Oh yeah, are you praying regularly? Do you have an intimate fellowship with God? Do you talk to Him on a daily basis and listen for Him when He speaks to you? Do you bring your prayers to God and see Him answering them on a regular basis?" Most people would think, "What do you mean, talk to God? I don't know anything about that. I've never talked to God. Can you talk to God?" It's like it's a foreign concept. They've never thought of God as anyone that could be close enough and intimate enough to have that kind of personal relationship with. And it's because they don't know Christ, because only Christ can bring us into this relationship with God. Because, like Ephesians 3 says, verse 12, "In whom," in Christ, "we have boldness and access," that means entrance into God's presence, "with confidence by the faith of Him." In other words, you don't have this entrance into God's presence and this intimacy with Him until you have faith in Christ. Because it's His work as mediator to bring us to God. Now when I say praying, I'm not saying just saying prayers. Anyone can repeat little slogans over and over again, vain repetitions. But I'm talking about true praying. When God pours upon us a spirit of grace and supplication. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Having a communion with God through the Spirit of God who dwells in us, having a private, intimate, personal communion with the living God. It means you realize and enjoy God's very presence. You gain His ear. You come before Him. You tell Him your needs. And you hear His voice responding, not outwardly, audibly, but in your heart of hearts. And then you obtain your pleas that you ask of Him. You see Him answer your prayer requests on a regular basis. That's a barometer of a person's salvation and a maintaining of a walk with God, walking with Him in the light as He is in the light. Because if we walk into sin, we lose that closeness and that intimacy with God and that power in prayer. Because if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That's also a good reason why one of the best barometers of a church's health is their prayer meeting. Because a church's prayer meeting is just the sum total of each individual's prayer life, united together on a corporate basis. Coming to prayer meeting is a good gauge too, because it's easy to come and sit still and quietly listen to a sermon. It doesn't take any real spiritual outward activity. But then when you say, "Now will you pray, brother?" Ooh, anyone can sit and listen. And yet, that's a spiritual act too, if you're really listening with God-given ears and taking it into your heart. But when it comes down to actually expressing your heart to God in prayer, that's something else. Really talking to God, letting your faith be seen and your love be seen in a spiritual, sincere, open, personal way, which prayer is. So that's why it has a very close relationship to verse 13. Here's our confidence. In other words, answered prayer is a test of whether we have eternal life. and it's a means to assurance. The confidence means the boldness. I mean, I can come to God without any fear or any hesitation. It's an assurance or a liberty, a freedom of speech, a free, unrestricted access into God's presence as a child coming to his Father. That's what the word confidence means. And the confidence is this. It's a confidence we have in Christ. Notice, we're not coming because we feel we're worthy or deserving. It's out of faith in Christ that this confidence grows. That if we ask anything... Now, does that sound very difficult? Is that complicated? Prayer seems so hard to understand. Ask. Is that a hard concept to ask? You remember what James says about prayer in James 4, verse 2? You lust and you have not. You want something real bad, you can't seem to get it. You kill, so you say, I'll take this into my own hands. You fight for it, you desire to have it, you're eaten up with all these strong yearnings for something, and you get into conflicts and problems, and yet after all that, you still cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. God says, ask. Why go through all that? Ask me. That's what God tells us to do. In Matthew 7, here's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Very simple. Verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, be persistent in prayer and earnest in prayer. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful? That's a wonderful promise. To ask means to make a request. You need something, and you make that need known to God. You express your need to God in prayer and ask him to supply that need. Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing. How? In my name. In other words, the same way we have salvation is how we get answers to prayer. Faith in the name of the Son of God. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. You know, this is God's remedy for worry. If you worry about things, having enough money to make ends meet, having enough food to put on the table, having clothes to wear, do you allow worries to eat up your life and cause you all kinds of distress and trouble inside? Do you have a fretful and anxious heart? Well, here's what Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says. Be careful for nothing, or don't be worried or anxious about anything. But in everything. Everything. Is there something I shouldn't pray about? No, God says, in everything. By prayer and supplication, and don't forget to be thankful, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, does that mean God doesn't know what we need? No, he knows what we have need of before we ask. But he wants us to tell him our needs because then we're expressing faith. We're practicing confidence and trust in God. And when the answer comes, we know where it came from. And it causes us to praise God and thank God for what he did. And then notice what it gives us. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. How? Through Christ Jesus. See, if we're worrying, we're not trusting. If we're trusting, we're not worrying. And prayer is an expression of trust. What can we ask for? Anything. It's an open, unrestricted, universal offer to pray about everything concerning our lives. If we ask anything, how? I wouldn't call this a restriction, but here he lays down the guidelines and the borders within which our prayer needs to fall. According to his will. According or in agreement to God's mind and plan. How can we know God's will? Well, there's two forms of God's will. One is his revealed will. Where do we have God's will revealed to us? In the Bible. In John 15... Jesus said in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. In other words, as long as God's word is guiding our choices and our requests, we can ask whatever we will and it shall be done unto you. Then there's another will of God, his secret, eternal decree. We can't know that decree. So when we pray, there's always got to be one thing we always understand in our prayers. Lord, this may not be what you want for me. Lord, this may not be best for me. You may have other plans in mind that I'm not aware of. I'm praying to the best of my ability, as much as I know is right, as I understand your word. But Lord, if you see fit to overrule, if your plan is otherwise, then I submit to that, and I bow to your wisdom and your love and your superior will for my life, and I want your will, not mine, to be done. That's according to his will. And if we pray that way, we have the confidence that he hears us. God himself hears our prayers. Even as if you were the only one praying, he will approve, he will receive, and he promises to answer such prayer. Here is equivalent to answer. And verse 15 says, if we know that he hears us, as if we know our prayers are according to his will, as he just told us in verse 14, then this is the kind of assurance and certainty of answer to prayer that we can have. Whatever we ask, anything and everything we ask. Well, what if I want something that's not his will? Dear Christian, could you consciously and purposely say, I want something not God's will for me? Could you say that? No, we don't want anything that's not his will. So whatever we ask, anything and everything we ask, according to his will, which is what we want most, we know. Notice there again, the word know is found throughout this section. Not we think, or we hope, or maybe so, or we have a good idea. We know, or we are sure that we have. Now there's faith right there. Even before the answer comes, we know that we have, even now, before the actual answer arrives, we know by faith that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 11, 24? This is a great promise too. You ever prayed about something and said, somehow you had the certainty in your heart that you had prayed through, that God had heard it, and it was as good as yours, and you didn't even have to pray about it anymore? Remember Hannah, she prayed for a child? Eli said, God grant your request, and she was no more sad? She said, I got it. It's coming. And she just went away with the certainty that God was going to give her a son, and she was happy as if she already had that son. Well, here's what it says here. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, notice, you have a desire while you are yet praying, believe that you receive them. Right? Believe that you have what you have prayed for, and you shall in the future have them. You shall have them in the future if you believe even now as you pray that you will receive what you ask. That's a great promise. And that's the very promise we have given us here. The petitions that we desired of him means the specific requests that we brought before God and expressed the desire to receive from him in our prayer. What's Psalm say? Delight yourself in the Lord. Do you delight not only in the answer to prayer, do you delight in the very process of praying, in the very fellowship you're enjoying with God in your prayer and coming in his presence? Is speaking your heart out to him and receiving his peace and joy as a return for your prayers? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Well, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. But again, is my prayer an outgrowth of my delight in the Lord and a desire for his will to be done, and is the end goal of my prayer to see God glorified? Because if we ask and receive not, it's because we ask amiss to consume it upon our own lust, not to honor God by the answer to prayer. So it's absolutely essential and necessary and very important that we know the Scriptures thoroughly and that we depend fully on the Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts of believers to help us in our prayers. Now what Romans 8 says, we'll close at Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, He also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our limitations. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Left to ourselves, we cannot pray aright. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that which cannot be uttered. For as He intercedes for us in our very hearts. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, which is the mind of God. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, as we pray under the prompting and direction of the Holy Spirit, He molds and forms and guides our prayers so that they conform to God's will. And we get what we ask. And the result is we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Because that's God's good will for us, is our temporal, eternal, spiritual welfare. And that's what the Holy Spirit will guide our prayers toward. Well, how do we conclude? Have you believed on Jesus Christ for salvation? He's the only one who can give us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life because He died for us and rose again. Are you not sure? Well, God says if you believe, you can know you have eternal life. And if you're not sure, you need to continue to pray and search your heart and search the Scriptures until you have that absolute assurance. Yes, I am saved. Pray God for assurance. And then having that assurance, let's come to God boldly, knowing that He receives us as His own children through Christ and that our prayers are accepted by Him. And we can pray according to His will and receive whatever we ask. That's our confidence. Do you pray with that confidence? I hope you don't pray with the thought in the back of your mind, God probably won't hear me and probably won't answer anyway. Because that's, in a sense, asking God not to give you what you ask for. Because we're to pray in faith. Faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for these words from You. Oh Lord, we have lifted up Christ and presented the gospel this morning. That's the word of life. Father, You say that faith comes by hearing that word, the very word of God, the gospel of our salvation. Lord, I pray that through that word spoken today, You might work faith in hearts here who have not yet trusted in Christ, that they could go out of here rejoicing in salvation and knowing they have eternal life through His name. And Lord, may all of us come to that assurance, we who have believed, and that, Lord, may we grow in our faith and may we become mighty in prayer. Because, Father, we know that prayer is a mighty resource that You have given us, and that, Lord, Your work in the world and our spiritual health and strength and all things, Lord, relating to life and godliness depend upon prayer. And Lord, we lift these requests to You now and ask You to hear them according to Your will through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.